Can you say, I love you to Jesus?
I love you, Jesus.
Oh, my God.
I kind of am somewhat thankful that you exist and that you saved my soul from eternal separation-ish. Okay, you're okay, God.
Can you say, I love you to Jesus?
Much better. Have a seat, please. For the privilege you gave us this week to minister the life of a little girl and to her family, and I pray, Lord, that you would do what you do. You would do the healing work that's necessary in her world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you this morning? I feel energized enough to learn a new song. Repeat after me.
Whoa.
Try it again.
Whoa.
Above.
Your name is Jesus. In the very name of Jesus, every knee one day will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Your name is Jesus, risen from the dead. You are the glory, the lifter of my head. You are the only name by which we can be saved. I call you Jesus, oh. I call you Jesus, oh.
Hallelujah, to the Lord of heaven and earth. joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life. In you death has lost its sting.
Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1 is where we are going to park this morning, and use that as a backdrop in our Friend Like Me series as we continue our look at the encouragement and what it means and how it works. I have a dear friend of mine who his favorite life verse was Romans 1:1. He said, "When in Rome, do as Romans do." That's not Romans 1:1, but it was a good try. But this is actually a passage of Scripture that is interesting in a lot of ways. Because Paul wrote this, and unlike some of the other letters, he wrote it to a church that he didn't start. This is not a church that he had his hands on as it started. As a matter of fact, if you look at the life of Paul, you know that toward the end of his life, he was trying to get to Rome. Now, certainly the influence was there, and the Roman church was a strong church, but this was a letter that was a little bit unique than some of the other letters that he wrote. And so, in Romans 1, we're going to go to verses 8 and 9, and the title of Bible study is The Right Stuff. Our Friend Like Me series has been building on this idea that you're called by God to be an encourager. We've looked at how God encourages us as we encourage others, and we've talked about the biblical background for that. We've talked about what it means to be a friend. And, of course, Aladdin was a film that Disney released early in the year, so we've shown you a couple of clips from the original cartoon, A Friend Like Me. Last week we showed you a side-by-side of the film that has been released, the live-action film, right next to the cartoon, which was an exclusive that you couldn't see anywhere else. And today we have another version of it we'll show you in a bit, but not right now. But let's go to the passage and then keep it open. We're going to look back at it over the next few minutes and paint out some things from it against that backdrop that I think will be helpful to you. I'm going to read today from the Living Bible, which will sound a little bit different than maybe the translation you've got, but you'll be able to follow along, I think, just fine. Let's begin. It says this, "Let me say, first of all, that wherever I go, I hear you being talked about, for your faith in God is becoming known around the world. How I thank God through Jesus Christ for this good report and for each one of you. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to the one I serve with all my might, telling others the good news about his son." These two verses become part of that greeting that Paul writes to that church at Rome to encourage them. He's going to follow it in the pages that follow with some things that are corrective, instructive, and encouraging. And this is how he begins that letter. And so I want to take this and pull this out as a snapshot this morning for us as we start thinking about how we relate to others and how we encourage others. And so that's what we're going to do. And today, specifically, we're going to talk about written communication. Now, I have shared other things like this with you in the past. And so there's a little bit of a familiarity maybe some of you will have. But these are some notes that have been collected by the National Nurses Association that have been written on hospital charts. Probably, in fairness, by some sleepy intern or a frazzled nurse at the end of a shift, but these are direct quotes from those patients' charts that they had to go back later and correct. First one, "This patient refused an autopsy." Let me give you advice. If you're in the hospital and you're a patient, they want to do an autopsy on you right away, refuse it. Good advice for all of us. This one, and I don't really understand the context, "Patient has left white blood cells at another hospital."
What?
I don't know if that's even possible, but they did. Third, it's a note that was on the bottom of the patient's chart. "Patient is recovering from a forehead cut. Patient became very angry when given an enema by mistake." That would tick me off as well. "This was an update on her chart. On the second day, their knee was better, and on the third day, it disappeared." So they got it fixed, and it disappeared. "This person came with the following complaint: occasional, constant, infrequent headaches." Occasional, constant, infrequent headaches. "Patient was alert and unresponsive." Describing the person's skin, somewhat pale but present. Good to know. And then this was on a patient's chart, and some of you parents will understand this. "Patient has two teenage children, but no other abnormalities." Written communication is... refers to the process of conveying a message to someone else through written symbols. In other words, it's a message that's exchanged when two or more persons make use of written words and try to communicate an idea or a thought. And so then we have written communication. Today is a little bit different than what we might have in biblical times, right? Because today we're reading a letter that was written by Paul to the church at Rome. And so we've now got it in God's Word. It is the book of Romans for us. We've tried to make it easier for you, and I say we, somebody out there tried to make it easier for you. It's not read as a letter per se anymore. It's broken down into thoughts, chapters, verses, themes, because as the Bible was put together, they knew it would be easier for you to understand that written communication in that format, although Paul didn't put verses in there. That's not in the original holy text, if you will, but it doesn't make it any less important. But today, many of you already have spent time looking at your cellular device, your mobile device, and you have gone in to check your mail. But it's not a mailbox as much as it is an electronic mailbox. It's email. And some of you already this morning have exchanged emails with other people. You have read those thoughts, those words, and you've communicated through written word. Some of you have done it much more simpler with a language all its own, and you've texted. And you've communicated with other people during text. I see some of you taking sermon notes on your cellular devices. And I'm dumb enough to think that you're hanging on every word. What you're doing is you're actually texting your friends. This guy is so boring. I wish he would get done. I understand that. But I mean, you encourage me by doing that. So feel free to go ahead and do that. That we also, we send folks cards. We send folks, notes. I mean, there's a lot of ways that we communicate. But in today's day and age, there are a number of ways that we share by written communication that is not something that Paul had access to. I have often wondered, what would Paul tweet to the church at Rome? I have no idea. But I would imagine that he would have used it had he had access to it. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to take a broad stroke and look at the way that we communicate with others and learn to take advantage of the fact that we have an opportunity to speak into the life of other people, to encourage them to make their lives different, better, change their world, if you will, through the power of words, but this time the written word. And so we're going to break down a couple of things that we find that Paul does that helps us understand, one, the purpose of letters in Scripture. So if you ever wondered, what is it, why these letters? Why are they written the way they are? There's a reason for that. So we're going to look at that, but then also it would encourage us or remind us of some ways that we can encourage others. Okay? So the first thing I want you to see is simply this. When you look at the letter, you notice deliberate encouragement. Deliberate encouragement. And look back at verse 8. It says this. Let me say, first of all, that wherever I go, I hear you being talked about. Now, the good news is he completes that idea. But imagine now, this is a church who is getting a letter from one of the outstanding leaders helping to develop the early church. And as this letter is unfolded, and they read it, and the congregation hears it, he says, let me say, wherever I go, I hear you being talked about. That was a deliberate attempt on Paul's part to encourage and say something to them that would be meaningful, that they would remember, that would engage them to keep reading the letters and the words that he wanted to share with them. It was very much on purpose. Written encouragement conveys a careful, prayerful, thoughtful investment of time. If you've ever sat down to write a letter, there are times that you know that you just want to get it right. And so the mere act of sitting down and organizing your thoughts is meaningful, and it matters. Sadly, in the world that we live in today, things that can work for us also work against us, and we've talked about this before. Sometimes we're quick to post in social media. Sometimes we're quick to tweet a response. Sometimes we're quick to respond because we have such quick access. And sometimes we don't sit down and make it very thoughtful. How often do you read about someone who tweeted something and they took it down? How often do you find out that someone posted something but they took the post down because of the reaction to it? Chances are, had they taken the time to really take the time and put some meaningful thought behind it, they might not have had taken it down later. It might have really thought through the way that they were going to say and figure out a better way to convey the message. In our world, deliberate encouragement really becomes important. And if you're going to take the time to write something to someone else, if you're going to share something with someone else, to do it with a frame of mind that it doesn't fall into that trap of a syrupy sweet kind of thing that has no meaning, but really have something that's going to mean something and be something that will encourage and strengthen someone else, it takes a little bit of effort. One of the reasons we don't encourage as well as we should is because it just takes effort. We have to think about what we're going to do. And I want you to know that when you encourage others, sometimes deliberate encouragement is essential to getting it right. And written encouragement doesn't fall into the trap that so many things do where you get the idea, oh, they didn't really mean it. Because some of you have held on to letters or notes or text or emails where you recognize that when the person sent it to you, they were organized, there was thought behind it, and they meant what they said. When you read it, you can almost visualize them sitting down and taking the time to compose what it is that they're sending. And those are the kind of things that you hold on to. Those are the kind of things that have meaning. It's not the gift of the letter, but the journey that it took to get that letter to you. And for the church at Rome, that's what it was. This was not easy for Paul to get to them. It was going to take effort. Paul was a guy who was now all being in and out of prison a lot. He was basically in everybody's target and crosshairs. And so he took the time to encourage him. And what he says to them is, everywhere I go, no matter what I'm doing, I hear people talking about you. In other words, here is a guy who is on the run, who is as busy as anybody else, and maybe more so, living in fear of persecution and navigating that. And what does he do? He takes the time to write to this church and push all the things that are going on in his world around him aside to organize and put together what needs to be done so they can hear what they need to hear. Deliberate, on purpose. Letters like that encourage people and can change history. There's a letter that you may not know ever existed. It was written by a girl by the name of Grace Bedell. She was 11 years old. And she wrote to the president at the time. The president's name was Abraham Lincoln. That is actually a copy of the note that Gracie wrote to the president. If you were to see the transcript and be able really to read it very well, you would notice that there is very little punctuation and a lot of errors. She's 11 years old, and she writes to the president. Let me read to you what she wrote. She said, "To the Honorable A.B. Lincoln, Dear Sir, my father has just come home from the fair and brought home a picture, your picture, and a picture of Mr. Hannibal Hamlin. I'm a little girl, only 11 years old, but want you should be the President of the United States very much. So I hope you won't think me very bold to write such a great man as you are. Have you any little girls about as large as I am? If so, give them my love and tell her to write me if you cannot answer this letter yourself. I have got four brothers, and part of them will vote for you anyway. And if you will let your whiskers grow, I will try and get the rest of them to vote for you. You would look a great deal better, for your face is so thin. All the ladies like whiskers, and they would tease their husbands to vote for you. And if I was a man, I would vote for you too. But I will try and get everyone to vote for you that I can. I think that rail fence around your picture makes it look very pretty. I've got a little baby sister, she is 9 weeks old, and as cunning as can be. When you direct your letter to Grace Bedell Westfield, Chateau County, New York, I must not write anymore. Answer this letter right off. Goodbye, Grace Bedell." President Lincoln received this letter. 4 days later, he wrote back, and we will never know for sure, but as Lincoln received this letter, Lincoln, as president, was clean-shaven. And it was shortly after receiving this letter, within a few months, he had grown a beard, a full beard, and according to the National Museum of American History, he is the first sitting U.S. president ever to be bearded. And yet when you think of Abraham Lincoln, you think of the beard, the tall hat, the thin frame. Could it be that this letter from an 11-year-old girl that said, hey, you'd look better looking if you had a beard, which in some ways is a compliment, and in some ways, not so much. The more your face you cover up, the more we like you. But one way or the other, it was a deliberate effort on her part to encourage the president to say, although I cannot vote for you, I will encourage everyone to vote for you. And if you looked a little bit better, my job would be easier. But the letter is real. He kept it. It becomes part of the National Archives. And as a result, we now have the memory of an American president who is known for that beard. Who knew? A deliberate effort by a little girl who thought and dared to think that the President of the United States would take the time to read her letter and maybe even listen to her advice. Very deliberate. When you take the time to deliberately encourage someone else, especially through written word, written text, somehow, some way, you are giving them a gift, and you never know how powerful that gift might be. Don't ever underestimate the power that that has, and never take for granted the opportunities that you have to share it. Because see, as we talk about encouraging, we've started this whole series by talking about when you encourage, you discover that God encourages you, and we encourage to begin with because God encourages us. And so it is a process that is supposed to be going on an ongoing basis in the life of a follower. It's not optional behavior. I mean, if you're sitting this morning, oh, I'm just not encouraged, I'm just not going to do it, that's called sin. I mean, I hate to throw a curve at your day because I know it's a holiday week, but sin ain't a good thing. So don't be proud of being a sinner. And you can even push back more and go, oh, it's just not how I am. I'm just not an encourager. Then grow through it. Again, don't push back with pride and say, well, I can't be what God wants me to do. I just can't do what God wants me to do. The Bible says to do it. We have to learn to be that kind of encourager in the life of others. And when you do, you touch and change the world with the love of Christ. And you don't know the impact you're going to have. Be deliberate about what you're doing. It matters. The second thing I want you to see is also I want you to see definite encouragement. Again, we go to verse 8. Let me say, wherever I go, I hear about you being talked about, for your faith in God is becoming known around the world. How I thank God through Jesus Christ for this good report for each one of you. This is Paul reminding them, not only am I hearing about what you're saying, but I am taking the time to thank God for you. This is his way of saying, I am praying for you. I'm excited about what I'm hearing. I'm hearing good stuff. And I am talking to the creator of the universe on your behalf for you because it means so much to me. And I want to celebrate that with you. It is definite encouragement. In other words, what he is doing is he is making sure that it's not just that pass by, oh yeah, I know about you. But something that he is setting himself apart to do. Have you ever wanted to write a note to someone, but you didn't do it? You ever had if you have, don't feel bad. Everybody has. Have you ever had that moment where you felt like you were compelled to write somebody a note and just say something encouraging to them? You knew they needed it. But man, your week got busy. Your own junk got in the way. Your own stress started building up. You got so wonky and focused on yourself, you just didn't do it. You were going to say something encouraging to someone, but you just didn't bump into them. And you didn't pick up the phone and call them. You didn't take the time to text them. You just didn't get around to doing it. What we're going to do sometime, we do no time. And in our lives, the written note is a definite moment. Any letter that I've ever received, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when I open that letter, that somebody had a definite moment where they sat down and were thinking about me to write what they wrote to me. And that lives on. Written encouragement is a definite moment where on that day, somebody was thinking about me and took the time to say something to me through words that tried to express something. And in that definite moment, I was being thought about. Now again, I'm talking about encouragement here, okay? So this is designed to be encouraging because we also don't hesitate at times to write letters or notes that are not so encouraging. And I'm taking those off the plate this morning. I just want to say, I have a file in my office that has somehow survived the move from Pinecrest. Because as you might imagine, from time to time, I get an occasional hate mail note. Somebody doesn't like me. Something I said, something I did, you know. And I've kept those notes, not because I'm a glutton for punishment, but I've kept them because I do want records of them in case they ever come after me. But neither here nor there. But I want it because from time to time, you know, I sit around like some of you thinking, you know, I'm not so bad at what I do. I'm pretty good. They anchor me. They make me humble. They let you know that everybody doesn't like you all the time. And I just hold on to them just because I just do. Somebody told me a long time ago, hold on to that one. Hold on to the good. Hold on to the bad. Don't believe any of it. But I'm talking about definite moments where you are going now out of your way, like we've been talking about, to encourage someone else. And I would say to you, maybe in a practical sense too, you know, if you're one of those good people that like to write those poison critique letters of other people too, yeah, hold back on that. I'm not sure whether that really does a whole lot of building, and probably You have goofballs out there like me that keep them. And maybe that's not the best thing to do. And so make sure that as you're writing, the things that you're writing, it is something that's going to live on or has the potential of living on. You're putting into some kind of permanent record. Now, we do live in a day and age where people say, well, if I text it or I email it and they delete it, it's gone. Do you people not watch the news? It is very difficult for things to go away once they're out there these days. And so make sure that you take the time and be definite and deliberate about what you're doing, and definitely set apart what you want to say, because you can write the right note at any time and the person doesn't have to be near you, and the impact of your words can live on in their life, and the impact of your words can change history. Don't believe it? Do you know what week this is? This week we celebrate the 4th of July. Benjamin Franklin, possibly one of the most respected men in the world at that time, chaired a committee responsible for writing the Declaration of Independence. He left it to the committee's younger members, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, saying that he didn't want his work to be edited by others. And Adams told Jefferson that he had to be the author of this document for three reasons. Jefferson was from Virginia, and he felt like having a Virginian author it would be more popular throughout these colonies. Jefferson was far better and less obnoxious than John Adams, and so Jefferson was going to be a better author than Adams would have been and would be received better. And third, Jefferson was the best writer. And so although he chaired the committee and they poured into the ideas and the thoughts that needed to happen, a document, a letter, if you will, was created that to this day lives on, and we will celebrate the results of this letter and the sending of this letter later this week at a time when equality was nothing but a pipe dream for slaves, Indians, women, religious minorities, and non-property owners. Jefferson wrote what historians believe to be a promise. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Words that still inspire, words that still ignite dreams, words that still remind us that we can be the best version of ourselves. To the early recipients who read that letter, those words confirmed what they already knew, that no one was better than they were, no matter what anybody else said. That they could push back against oppression, that they could push back against those people that would tell them that they could not. John Adams told his wife after reading this, he said, "This ought to be celebrated by pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations in the sky, from one end of our continent to the other." Now, Adams was actually talking about a different date, but by the time it was done, it ended up being the 4th of July. But the idea that was there, that was started so many years ago, that gave us the freedom that we celebrate even this week, was not an accident. It was definite. It wasn't done as a misstep. And those that want to go out there and say and undercut and critique, perhaps, the wisdom of the God inspiration of the Founding Fathers would do a better job to go back and look at history as it was and understand the context of history to see the brilliance of that document today. Do you not think that that document was encouraging to the colonists? Do you not think that document had a ripple effect through everybody who lived in the colonies? Did that document not become the springboard that years and years later would lead to a resurgence of understanding and revoking and doing and moving through civil rights that would change the face of American history and make America the America that it is? A document that was created in 1776 by guys who came together and it was going to cost them everything to do it, but stepped out of who they were for just a few minutes and did what they could to definitely put together and craft what would become the first step in an American dream and journey. And we celebrate that this week. And those words still live on, and we'll celebrate them. Now, some will celebrate them this week with a barbecue, or they'll go do something fun, they'll watch Stranger Things, they'll watch fireworks, or a combination of all the above. But at the end of the day, it's those words that set us apart to make it work. And it's those words, too, that sometimes have set us up to struggle as much as we do. Because even when we read or we watch the news and we get confused by all the things that are going on, we think, how can people think so wonky? One of the reasons that people think wonky is because we have been able to live for all these years with the freedom that our founding fathers pushed out our way and gave us a structure that the world has always wanted but never known. And so as a result, we don't even understand how to frame some of the conversations we have today. Because see, when we think about borders, we think about going from Florida to Georgia, to Alabama to Mississippi. We think it's as easy as going down an interstate highway. And some people look at the crisis that people talk about in our nation sometimes, and they don't understand why it can't just be that simple. Because we have been blessed as a nation with a security and an infrastructure that allows us sometimes not to even think about things that other people have to think about. Is that an accident? No, it's deliberate. And it's something that our founding fathers put in place, and they gave us the parameters to be able to solve our problems and deal with our issues. And perhaps for us as followers, it would be good for us to reconnect at times with that and make sure that we remember what it is that we're celebrating when we celebrate freedom, because freedom is never free. But it was a deliberate and definite act that brought us to that point that allows us to celebrate the written word. At last, it goes on. A friend like me, we told you, is a song from Aladdin. You've seen it a couple times. And some of you have seen the movie. You've told me you've seen the movie and you liked it. And some of you have talked about the fact you liked the Will Smith version of it. Some of you didn't. Hopefully none of you are up late at night to watch James Corden, but he's fun. He's funny. He's a very talented guy. And he does a couple things that are just knock it out of the park. We've shown some of them here. He does carpool karaoke, where you sing in the car with him, and he gets big-time stars to sing in the car with him. He also does a thing called crosswalk karaoke, where they shut down the city street outside the CBS studios, and they perform musicals in the crosswalk before the light changes. James Corden recently decided that they wanted to tackle Aladdin. And he invited the actors that played Aladdin and Jasmine to join him, and he was going to be the genie. It got a little complicated. Take a look at the screen, and you'll see what happened.
Morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. You are all excited, and rightly so. We have quite the day ahead of us. I don't think I need to tell you the name of the musical that we will be performing.
Avatar.
No, it's not Avatar. No, no, it isn't Avatar. It's not Avatar.
Blue Man Group.
It isn't the Blue Man Group. No, it's not the Blue Man
Group. Smurfs,
guys. Why would it be the Smurfs? You've ruined it. We're doing Aladdin. Now you can do that. But here's where it gets exciting. We shall not be going on this light-hearted, whimsical romp on our own, because joining us right now, from the movie Aladdin, the real Princess Jasmine and Aladdin, Mina Masood and Naomi Scott. Look at that! I know. Made a call. Guess who made a call? Guess who made a call? They did.
James, sorry, I'm late. Traffic is crazy, man. I'm sorry.
Why are you killing me? You don't need to be here. What's me doing?
I'm the genie, man. It's like you can't do Aladdin without the genie, baby.
No. You don't want to do this.
I'm the genie in the movie, man.
Right,
come
well,
on. It's obvious.
Willard, young man, okay? I can tell you right now, here's the truth of it. You may be Aladdin on the silver screen, but this is live theatre.
Challenge accepted.
Yeah, damn right.
Oh, no, it's already been decided. It's already been decided. There's nothing I can do about it. It's case closed. James. It's out of my hands. I'm the genie, okay? I'm playing the genie.
James, listen, I understand how you're feeling. Can I be, I'm gonna keep it real. You are more like Abu, right? Right? He's like Abu, right? I'm telling you, man, it's like I'm the genie, and you can rock
I'm
Abu.
I'm not playing a monkey. I'm not playing a monkey. I don't care what you say. I don't care if you say it's me. I'll shut the whole thing down. I'm not, in a million years, playing a monkey.
Aladdin is, in many ways, the story of one monkey's journey from the back streets of Agrabah to the highest seats of power. In fact, if you think about the great stage roles, it's Hamlet, Willie Loman, and Abu, the monkey in Aladdin. Okay, everybody, listen, before we get out there on this magic carpet ride, I want to remind everybody that Don't You Dare Close Your Eyes is not just a wonderful lyric, it could also save your life. The traffic is real and it's dangerous, okay? So let's bring it in, yes. Let's give them a show. Everybody, hands in, everybody woo! Say crosswalk!
Crosswalk!
Say Aladdin!
Aladdin!
Say Abu's the real star!
Abu's the real star!
Yes! Okay, yes. Let's do them! Let's go!
We could have said woo! Genie. We should have said Genie.
Okay, let's get out there.
Mr. Man, what's your name? Whatever, what would your pleasure be? Let me take your order, I'll jot it down. You ain't never had a friend like me. Can your friends do this? Can your friends do that? Can your friends pull this? How do they do that?
That was amazing. Will is just phenomenal. He's the genie. He's the genie. I mean, come on.
Yeah. Oh, and James makes a pretty cute monkey as well.
Yeah.
Incredible job. If you've never seen those clips, they're funny. And that particular clip, actually, if you go out and want to find it on your own, they do a number of songs from the movie. It's over 11 minutes long. We just showed the song that we've been looking at. Because, again, while the song is a powerful reminder of how much we need friends, one of the things that happened in our life, when we begin to receive those notes of encouragement from other people, when you take the time to write to someone else, you're connecting with them and giving them something that they can hold on to if they choose to. That is a powerful reminder of that relationship and that connection point that you have. And so far we've seen that they're deliberate and they're definite. Let me also show you that they are direct. It is direct encouragement. Look, if you would, at verse 9. It says this. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to the one that I serve with all of my might. I don't know if you have people in your world that pray for you or tell you that they pray for you. But if they do, never take that for granted. To know that someone would pray for me by taking my needs and my life to the creator of the universe, I can't think of a greater gift they could give me. And so here's Paul writing to these people and saying, look, I want you directly to know that I am stepping before the creator of the universe, stepping into the direct presence of God to talk with him about you and your life and your needs and your world and your hopes and your dreams. Do you not think that was meaningful? See, sometimes in my life what happens to me is someone will send me a text and it'll be an encouraging text, or they'll send me a note, and then sometimes through the business of the day I forget to respond back and even say thanks. And it's dawned on me that sometimes in my life, boy, I sure hope those people don't quit praying for me and they don't quit encouraging me, but if they do it based on how well I respond to them, hopefully they won't grow weary. But never grow weary of the fact that you have a unique opportunity to go before God and say and talk with him about those things that are most meaningful. For Paul, He didn't want his words to be misconstrued or misunderstood. He didn't want to have those moments where his mind turned to mush and it didn't get out right. He wanted them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he, without intimidation, was going before God and talking with God about them and what he saw and what he heard and what he knew that they needed. And he wanted them to know and be encouraged by the fact that he was taking the time to do that because it mattered. And that he did not take the opportunity that he had, even though he was not present with them, to be able to advocate for them and to be a part of what it is they were doing. See, so often we think what we do doesn't matter because we're not there or we're not involved or we can't be involved like we think we want to be. And yet Paul, through a written word, wrote to a group of people that he hadn't had the opportunity to be with to let them know that I am going and stepping into the presence of God on your behalf, and I want you to know I'm doing that day and night. And I'm doing it faithfully because I love you and because what you do matters, and it matters to me, but more importantly, it matters to God. There's value in that. That's why today you can read the letter of Romans. Because they didn't take it like so much junk mail that we get today and go, well, I don't need this. I mean, how often do you get a letter or do you get mail and you know immediately before you open it it's junk? You don't read it. You shred it, throw it out, sale bill, don't pay attention to it. How many times a day do you go through your email box and you realize that a lot of it's just spam? Have you ever been guilty of deleting an email that you thought was spam that wasn't spam? And then had to go back later and hopefully you hadn't deleted it out of your email box yet, you know, and cleaned it out. Because again, we get in a pattern of just thinking so often that what we're getting and what we're seeing doesn't matter. But I want you to know that when you take the time, somehow, some way, God puts his hand in it and he does something with it. He did for the church at Rome. He did through Paul for the church at Rome. This is direct encouragement from Paul to the church of Rome. And when you do that, and you try to impact the world of someone else through that written word, that written communication, then after you've done it, if you've been faithful and obedient to do it, God will do the rest. And he'll take it and he'll use it any way that it needs to be used in a way that he sees fit. You be faithful to be an encourager. And the last thing I want you to see is I also want you to see that there is durable encouragement. Verse 9. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs into prayer to the one I serve with all my might, telling others the good news about his son. He says something similar, and Paul, as a writer, would often give out these things that are encouraging to try to encourage and kind of spark people on to be better and to be these people that God had created them to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, it says this: I never stop thanking God for all the wonderful gifts he has given you now that you're Christ. He's enriched your whole life. He's helped you speak out for him who has given you a full understanding of the truth. What I told you Christ could do for you has happened. Now you have every grace and blessing, every spiritual gift and power for doing his will are yours during this time of waiting for the return of Jesus. And he guarantees right up into the end that you'll be counted free from all sin and guilt on that day when he returns. God will surely do this for you, for he always does just what he says. And he is the one who invited you into this wonderful friendship with his son, even Christ our Lord. When you put in writing, it lives on. And so what you say matters, and it has the ability to stand the test of time. It's durable. Now, sometimes our electronic communication, it's not so durable. But hey, anything can happen. But hold on to those things. Learn a way to save those things. Learn a way to keep those things when they come your way. But at the same time, don't be afraid or hesitant to share those with others. Because they do last, and they do live on, and they do matter, and they do matter, and they impact the people that you write to, and they do so, maybe even for eternity. A lot of you have text, letters, notes that you've been given throughout the course of your life, and from time to time, when the occasion is right, you go back and revisit them. Sometimes when you go back and revisit them, you wonder, why did I keep this? And sometimes it's time at that point to purge it. If you can't remember why anymore, it's a good time to let it go. We've done a lot of that as we cleared out Pinecrest for the past few weeks. But there was a woman who kept every love letter she had ever been given. her son came in the door one day, beaming ear to ear, excited about his day. "Mommy, I had a great day," he said. "You have?" "Yes, I have." "What have you been doing, son?" "I've been playing postman." "You have?" "Yes. I put a letter in every single mailbox on our block." "Well, that's great, honey. Where did you get those letters?" "I found them in the top dresser drawer wrapped in a pink ribbon." And he had opened his mom's love letters and taken the envelopes and put them in all the mailboxes in the neighborhood. And so all the neighbors got to read her collection of love letters. Now, that will do a couple things for you. Some of you are going to go home and revisit your security systems. I got that. But for others of us, this should remind us that there are some letters that we get, and there are some encouraging notes that we get, and there's some words of encouragement that we get that become distance proof. And what I mean by that is when you get them, they have the ability to melt away miles and melt away time and remind you of the value of the gift of encouragement and the gift of a friend. I know it sounds, it's almost not real spiritual, is it? But it is. It almost sounds too easy, and it is. But to think that what we write to others might be a part of the encouragement that God has called us to give and share. Everybody can write something, an X and an O, a letter, a note, text, email. And what we do is these things, when they're encouraging, become written applause. They become penned praise. And they are a part of what it means to encourage one another. Just like I told you last week, you need to learn to be a friend. You also need to take the time to learn to write and respond to those folks in your world that encourage you. The gift of God, as we looked at last week in our life, is the gift of friends. And most of us don't have that many. Because in a world where we have thousands of Facebook friends, as I told you last week, and some of you are still stinging from it, those people ain't your friends. But your real friends, you probably can count on one hand. And they will be the ones that step in when others step out. But even if you're not that close with the person that you're writing to, your words can have the impact that can change and spark the world. There's incredible power in the written word. There's incredible power in the words that you write. And so for now what, let me remind you, by way of now what review, is that the power of encouragement is a biblical command. We talked about that. And so in your life, I said, encourage others. And go out of your way to encourage others. And build them up. And you'll begin to discover that God does the same for you so that you can do it for others. And that's the cycle that we discovered the first week. And if you didn't hear it, go back and listen. Some of you have been doing that. And I encourage you to journal those moments. To really take the time to see who it is that you're encouraging and how you were able to do that. And celebrate and thank God for those moments that you got. That was the now what from week one. Last week's now what was different. It was also to continue to encourage, but take the time to thank God for the gift that you have in your role to friends. In other words, thank God for the friends that he's given you. But the challenge for you last week was, who will you go out and be a friend to this week? Who is it that God wants you to come alongside and encourage by being a friend? And so some of you last week, when I got the emails from you, and I appreciate them, really did find moments where you could kind of step into the life of someone else. And I even dared to suggest you might have to be a friend with an enemy, because that also has a biblical ring to it. And so we talked about that. In other words, you're touching and changing the lives of others with this thing called encouragement. So today, let me give you a now what that's new. And it's simply this. Take some time this week to share the right stuff. Here's my challenge to you that you're involved in the world of social media. And when we talked about this, and this was one of the challenges that we did in our What the Tech series, but make sure that the things that you post, the things that you share, the things that you tweet are meant to encourage and build up. Do it on purpose. put the brakes on all of your wanting to jump in and react and explode and share your opinion of something that you're going to have a hard time kind of finding that way to kind of bring God into the mix. Go out of your way this week to encourage in that arena. Go out of your way this week to drop that note to someone that you need to drop that note to. Just to encourage them. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're praying for them. Whatever you need to tell them. Maybe take that time this week and text somebody and just say, hey, you know what? You're on my mind. You're on my heart. So here's what I want you to know about this day. And take the effort to do that. Because the intentions are there, right? But direction, not intentions, gets you to your destination. If you don't decide to do it, your good intentions won't get it done. And if you will do that, you will open up a world where you will then be able to have those spiritual conversations. You'll shine Christ's light into darkness, and you'll be able to impact the world of others. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray for just a moment. God, in our lives, we get the opportunity to bump into and impact the lives of others in ways that we never begin to understand. But Lord, when we follow you, we realize that it's a part of what you called us to do. It's part of who you called us to be. And so Lord, help us not to be afraid to step up and step in and be the encouragers we need to be. Lord, there's some in this room this morning, some who will hear this, that they don't know you. They've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. And so a lot of this conversation sounds good, but it rings empty because they've never made that step of faith to believe what your word says, to trust that you have a better plan, to trust that you paid the price to forgive our sins, to trust that you came back from the grave and took the sting of death so we would only face the shadow of death. And we never got serious about following you. And Lord, for someone who needs to make that choice this day, I pray that even now, wherever they are, in this room, listening online, watching online later, listening to the audio of what we're saying, that in this moment, they would take the time and simply talk with you and tell you that's what they want. That they're ready to believe and trust and follow. And they want to be your child. God, for those who have made that choice already, the nitty-gritty of real life comes crashing in sometimes, and it's tough. And sometimes it gets so easy to be so busy that we forget how much little things matter. Help us to remember that this week. And help us to be willing to boldly reach out and touch a world that needs your love. Because you've called us to do it. And that is the most important call in our life. There's nobody bigger. There's nobody better. There's nobody like you. And because of that, we have the freedom to chase dreams and become who we are created to be. Help us never to hesitate to encourage others to take that same journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to go ahead and stand right now. Have a short prayer of encouragement. And then we'll sing ourselves out. All right. So let's join. If you got somebody close, you like them enough to hold their hand, go right ahead. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the day. We thank you in your word in Thessalonians You talk about being an encouragers, being encouragers to others, to build each other up. Father, I pray that you would put people in our way, that we would be able to be an encouragement to them throughout our week. We know we come in contact, Father. Help us be Jesus to them, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
This morning, as you head out, feel free to stop by the Christmas Dreams trailer. Students, remember, you have a quick meeting. Everybody else, peace out. Nobody better.